1 Kings 17:1, serving God with what you have, faith. 17:1, and the Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee thence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself in the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and drink. And he drank out of the brook, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in that land, in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded the widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the barrel and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathered two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, and that we might eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and afterward take it for thee and for thy son. And for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the Lord that the Lord sendeth, until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was sore, and there was no breath left in him. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace. We thank thee for the blessings you give us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for those assembled here this afternoon. We pray you bless each one according to their needs. Think about those that couldn't be with us today. We pray your mercies be on them. And Lord, our lost loved ones, that you be pleased to save for Christ's sake. We just ask your continued mercies, O Lord, to be upon the church, that we might prosper in the land until Jesus comes. And we look to thee that your blessings would be not only in this church, but all the churches still standing for the truth. Give us a heart that we might love the word of truth, and that we might stand by it and stay with it. Thank thee in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Yeah. Title, as we mentioned before, Serving God with What You Have, a Faith. And we mentioned each time, 2 Chronicles 16:9, first part, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is whose heart is perfect but toward him. This message is about faith, and faith being the substance. As Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we and each of the others, it all have been, of course, by faith. Moses by faith, and David, and Gideon, we could say the things that he did were by faith, maybe not as strong as Moses and David. But nonetheless, as we look here, though, we talk about substance, something that's not there, that is there. We could say, well, what about the five stones that David picked up, but they could already been prepared of the Lord there for a long period of time. So there's nothing said that there's miraculous about the five stones or the time that Moses, that God used preparing Moses for his work, moving the children out of Egypt, into the wilderness, and then toward the promised land. God used him in his weakness, and we think about Gideon, that he used that which is left over, and he started out with nothing. God gave him a great number, reduced that number back almost to, I would imagine, in Gideon's idea, that 300 and something would be kind of a small group compared to the thousands, and that was what he used to go forward. But here we have oil and meal that were just a little bit left in a barrel, a little bit in the cruse, and this kept sustained them throughout the whole drought. And it doesn't say anything that how God increased it or filled it up or anything else. And I've always assumed as he dipped it out, the next day it was there to dip out again. And the cruse of oil was enough for that day, and when she used and needed it again, she poured it out again. I don't think it was like in the time of Elisha, where the meals, where she just kept filling up barrels and barrels and barrels of meal. And so, as we look at this, that is literally their faith was the substance of things that they relied on or hoped about. Some, as soon as Elijah confronted Ahab, he was in jeopardy. He told Ahab it wasn't going to rain, and for these years, he didn't say how long. He just said these years, and except by the word. And Ahab, if you remember, was one of the most wicked kings in the northern kingdom. And he was not one to, to mess with. He's one of those that soon kill you, look at you, as the old saying goes. And so Elijah, by the word of God, fled and run to the children's of the brook. And there the ravens fed him, and he drank of the water. But I want to notice that what we read there toward the last, that there wouldn't be any dew and there wouldn't be any rain for that period of time. I've been in droughts before, and the drought that I've been in just wasn't enough water. You get rain, but it just wasn't the regular rain. And they say, well, this the water table is dropping. I was in California for the 7-year drought they had there, and it just kept dropping. And each year there's going to be a catastrophe. This doesn't happen, and they're getting ready to put out a desalination unit out in the ocean to make fresh water from that. And it was a year. I always told Brother Gardner Smith, I said, "Well, you preached it at the end of the drought. It started raining when he was." When the revival started, and it rained, and by the end of spring, and to summer, they had to call the drought off. And that meant they lost all their federal funds to build this desalination unit out in the ocean, and all the reservoirs were filled, and all the water table was back up to almost normal. This is like 3 months. God filled it all up again. And they said it would take, 15 years or 20 years or something like that before, you know, that. And I told Brother Garner, I said, I don't know if we can give you all the credit for that or not. But the point I'm making is that this is a different kind of drought. This is drought, no water. If you remember one of the things the Jews would do, they'd go on the mountainside and they would leave containers there and they would catch, as the dew would form on the different containers, they would get the water from that. And use that as drinking water or for the plants or whatever. But there's no dew. So you can't do that. And the point I'm making is that this is a drought of unusual proportions. And although it's a short time, it wasn't a 7-year, but it would have been more, it would have been like other droughts that lasted longer that had some rain and some water. We could say that they, that as we studied this and to measure the faith, and we can't measure the faith between the different ones that we spoke of, but nonetheless, that they lived day by day. And there wasn't any supply guaranteed of tomorrow. It just says it didn't run out. There in 1 Kings 17:12, and she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in the cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. So she had enough for another meal. And Elijah, first time I read this, I remember it when I was in Sunday school, I thought Elijah was a bad guy because he said, go fix for me first. You know, here they only had enough for them, and he said, well, fix for me first, and then fix for you and your son. And I thought, well, that don't seem right, him taking the last bit of food they had. But this, she had to have faith as much as Elijah had faith. And she did as the prophet. As we get through here, she done as the prophet asked and gave that to him first. Elijah burst in on the scene by faith. The first mention of Elijah is when he's speaking to Ahab and starting in the years of the drought. A few things about Ahab, prophesied for around 18 years and is related to drought, rain, widow, Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal. Fled Jezebel, juniper tree, ate a meal, and went 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of that meal. Still small voice at the mountain and called prophets and kings, a boy raised from the dead, and the prophet school. And there's other things that we can mention about Elijah, but that's kind of the high points of Elijah's life. And Elisha done twice as much, if you count the number in the scriptures, Elisha done twice as much as Elijah did, but we're not going to get into that. Then he disappeared into the heavens, missed chariots and horses of fire and chariots of fire and a whirlwind in 2 Kings 2:11. And then we see him appearing before Moses, talking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, as Jesus was transfigured there in Matthew 17:2 and Mark 9:2. So he went up to heaven as the without dying. He is one of those with Moses, and he spoke to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before them. And of course, you remember Simon Peter wanted to build three tabernacles there, one for each of them, and of course, the overshadowing our Father, which art in heaven, spoke to him and said, "Listen, hear ye my son." And so he listened, and he just says he's beside himself and didn't know what to say. And that's one time he probably shouldn't have spoke. Then he, as we mentioned, as he disappears, when we first see him as a man of faith in Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Of course, the warning there is not falling back from faith. The just shall live by faith. And just trust God for everything that we do, whether we have a house full of food or whether we are just living as they were, hand to mouth, day by day. I remember, I probably have told this before, sometime I would forget what I've told her, but we was in a situation where we just didn't have any food. And we prayed about it, and of course God supplied our need in time, but it taught me a lesson. Don't take food for granted. Don't take your provisions for granted. Don't take a house for granted. Don't take what you have in your house for granted. Because you can lose those things all of a sudden and not have those things. And sometimes, if we're not careful, and that was my mistake, you just say, thank God for the food. You get your mind on the food, and just the words just rumble out, and then just start eating. And it taught me a lesson, is I am thankful for the food when God gives it to me. Because I know that it's by His hand that I eat. Whether I've got a house full of food or what I'm down to the last bit of meal in a barrel and the last little oil in a cruse, it's still that God provides for the things that we have need of. We should be a thankful people and realize that every provision we have is from God. We often, I guess I judge people by myself, take too many things for granted. And we're not to take anything for granted. We're just to look to the Lord and by faith and depend upon Him for the things we have need of. In my imagination, I've been dead over 11 years ago because my family dies at 67. And so I've done past that by a few years. But the point I'm making is, it is not me that determines my lifespan. It's God that determines that. And so we cannot determine just because of family history or because of where we are, who we are. We need to depend upon God and realize that if I live tomorrow, it's by the grace of God. If I live for 10 years, that'd be by the grace of God. Whether I'm raptured tonight, that all would be by the grace of God. And so we need to remember that the just shall live by faith, and that we are to be a faithful people and living by faith, trusting God, and depending upon God for everything we have. I know that it's harder to depend upon God for your food when you have a house full of food, your refrigerator full, pantry's full, and all this is full. But nonetheless, that could all spoil, it could disappear, or whatever. We need to trust God for everything we have. So he appears on the scene and faces Ahab. He speaks to him of the judgment of God against him and the northern kingdom. This time Elijah fled only because the word of God had told him, as we mentioned in verse 5, 2 through 5, 8 and 9, God moved Elijah to a land of the Philistines, there in the book of Luke. In Luke 4:25, But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, or Elijah, save for Sarepta, or a city of Sidon, and to a woman that was a widow, and many lepers were in the days in Israel in the time of Elisha, and the prophet, and none of them were cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. We'll skip with Elisha, but Elijah here we see that that instead of God sending him to a widow that was in Israel, he went down to a widow that was in the land of the Philistines. Now, whether she was a Jew or not, the Scripture doesn't say, because there was a lot of Jews living in the land of the Philistines, that she trusted Elijah right away and didn't question him other than she, after he told her, then she went on in and prepared everything, and he told her that God would supply their need, and she trusted and believed in that. So that's the only thing that we know. And again, she could be of that, but it sounds in our passage that she very well could have been a Gentile lady that was living among the Philistines. God had a place for Elijah and to live out in the famine. He first went to the brook, and then he went to the widow's home. God provided for him and hid him in each place. That's probably one of the reasons he's in the land of the Philistines. And of course, God could have hit him anywhere, but that's where he hit him at. And if you remember, Ahab took pledges of all the nations around. If Elijah was in their nation, he took an oath from them that they swore that he wasn't. And of course, this drought was more than just in the northern kingdom. It's in the surrounding areas also in the land of the Philistines, as we had seen. From the reading of it, she was not aware of God's commandment to her. God told Elijah, I've commanded her. And yet when he gets there, it seems like she doesn't know that she's been commanded and only realized how easily it is that she goes in and prepares the food and brings it to him. And this shows that God had went before and prepared her for this that would come. And just think about it. When she said that, I believe what she said, that she was down to the last little bit in the barrel and the last bit of little oil in the cruse, and that was it. And she, being a widow woman, didn't have very many means by where she could go get more. And because in a drought, there's a lot of, just like in this COVID thing, there's a lot of businesses that close down, and there's no agriculture or farming going on, and that was their main course of stay in that time. Elijah tested her faith, bring me. That is, bring the food unto him first. And she did as Elijah had asked. Elijah and the widow, they didn't have any more in the barrel, I don't think. And this is, I'll reference this again, because God could have filled up the barrel and they just dip it out and keep it in a full barrel. But I believe it was an empty barrel, and they just kept dipping it out every day and pouring the taking the cruise up and just pouring it out. I don't think they looked in the cruise to see how much oil was in it. I think they just poured it out, and they had substance or exactly how much they needed. Often the rich can find a way to make provisions for themselves. They can, if you will, find ways to of either sending to another country and with gold, buying food for themselves and their families, or other means that they may have. But the poor don't have that option. Usually either they already spent all their money trying to keep alive, or they didn't have it to start with. So usually the poor is the ones that suffer in times like these. And they, as we mentioned, no rain or dew. They're in 1 Kings 18:5. 1 Kings 18:5. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land and to all fountains of water, and unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Preadventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Now, this is how serious it became. The king himself, now, they didn't have enough to take care of their horses, their mules, and apparently they found other means to support themselves. And we know that Obadiah, he had supported 50 prophets in some cave, split up in different caves, and provided for them. But here we find that they was out trying to find something to keep the horses alive. This is what it come down to. We know that there had to be water, even though it's not mentioned at all, that they had any water. But we know they had to have water to sustain life. Elijah and the widow had faith. They're in 17:13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after take for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the Lord, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And so she went into her house, prepared the food, and brought it back out, as he said. And this showed her faith, that she trusted in what Elijah told her. And she trusted in the Lord her God. This is the reason I think she could have been a Jew, or she could have been converted. We just don't know for sure, although most think that she was a Jew. On the other side, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal, as we mentioned, should not perish. God promised that things would go better, would get better, and that they would be sustained through the whole thing. God has promised us many things in this world, in this life. He's promised to take care of us. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. David in the Psalms says he speaks about in the famine how he takes care of his people. They would still... they would still be around when the famine was over, when the rain started. And this is not only a promise of sustaining them, but a promise of life, that they would just be to go through this and they'd come out unscathed. By faith, we have the meal and oil that will never fail. Jesus, the bread of life. He is the mammon from on high. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit are anointing, protecting us, leading us, and guiding us. They're in John 6. John 6, chapter and 35th verse. John 6, of course, is the chapter that speaks of Jesus being the bread of life and speaks of him being the true mammon from heaven. We'll just read the one verse there in 35. And it says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so this is God's provision. Now, we know the woman at the well, when Jesus first starts speaking to her, if he said unto her, if she had asked water of him, he'd give her water where she wouldn't have to come back to the well and draw again. And she said, well, give me forever this water. But she was talking about water, W-A-T-E-R, water. Jesus talking about spiritual water, the fountain from on high. And, of course, by the end of that or toward the end of that passage, she understands and then goes spread the gospel to others round about. And so Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's the sustainer of our life. but it is our spiritual life that we're sustained. Yes, our bodies are taken care of. God provides for us, as mentioned before, food, water, clothing, everything that we need up to the time that is our time to go. And that's God's business, not our business, but yet the inner man is secure forever. And we'll get a new body, praise God, that will last as long as the inner man or the new man will. And Jesus is sustainer of that life and the life that is to come. Our dependence is upon Him. He says, "That believeth on me shall never thirst." One of the ways that it always concerns me about someone that has made a profession of faith is when they start looking. And they're looking in the, well, they, you know, this group believes this and this group believes that. Jesus says, "You'll never hunger or thirst." What does He mean? He satisfies. He satisfies the longing soul. It doesn't mean that we don't long to know more. It doesn't mean that we won't grow more and that we'll dig more. And all this is true, but we'll not hunger or thirst after another God. We'll not hunger and thirst after another way. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by Him. And so when we don't hunger or thirst, it's speaking of us staying on track and staying in the walking by faith and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him. In 1 John 2:27, speaks of the Spirit of God in 2:27 and says, "But the anointing which you have, and which ye have received of Him, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in Him." And so the Spirit of God is the one that actually teaches. A preacher might preach. Somebody might read a Bible a lesson, or preach a Bible lesson, teach a Bible lesson, or just read from the Scriptures. If you get anything out of it, the Spirit of God has given it to you. Sometime you'll think there and the light bulb will go on, something that you had been thinking about, wondering about, and all of a sudden there's the answer, or something that you was thinking about of no consequence, it seems like, and then God kind of floods your mind and associates whatever it is that you've been thinking with. And that's the Spirit of God, this anointing that we have that teaches us. Without that anointing, you're not going to get much out of anything. You're not going to get nothing out of the Scriptures. You're not going to get anything from the preacher preaching, and you're not going to get anything from a Sunday school teacher or teacher's teaching. You might get a good saying out of it, or maybe a laugh or something funny is said, but you won't get anything out of it unless the Spirit of God, that anointing, is teaching us, revealing unto us the things of God. Benefits of serving God with what you have. We need to trust that God is right, and that He's that not only what He's asking us to do, what He's telling us to do, what He's leading us to do, that God is always right. He's never wrong. He never leads us in a place or a condition or anything that is harmful to us in the sense of our spiritual well-being before God. That doesn't mean that He doesn't send us sometime into the lion's den. That doesn't mean there's not a Daniel, there's not a David and some of the situation that David were in. But it does mean that God always watches over us, protects us, takes care of us, as long as we're following Him and walking by faith, trusting Him as He leads and directs us. God promised that things would get better to them. God provided better things for them. And God gave them the benefits for serving Him of what they had. They scooped out of the mill and kneaded it, mixed the cruse of oil, and did not fail. And again, nothing said about the water. I don't know why it bothers me, but nothing said about the water. But I know they had to have water to sustain them, so they must have deep wells or springs or something there. Though we need to have confidence, and every present help is in Jesus Christ. There in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and 14th verse, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, keep on keeping on with what you have professed before God, the good profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, there's a, if you've ever gone through something and somebody comes up and they say, well, we feel sorry for you or whatever the case might be, you can almost tell immediately if they can empathize with you or not. If they don't know what you're going through, they can't empathize with you. I mean, they know it's bad. They hope they never have to go through that maybe and that type of thing, but they don't know what it is you're going through. But somebody else come by and you can just tell it that they empathize with you because they've gone through it. They know exactly what's happening. And this is the idea of this latter verse, is that that he's touched. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Not just touched that he loves us, not just touched because we're going through a bad time, but he touched because he understands the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it is to suffer in the way that you're suffering. And we say, well, now, I don't know if Jesus went through this, that, and the other because he didn't live way back then, but he went through the same type of thing, and he understands it. And I think this is, to me, is one of the key verses when we think about calling upon our Lord for deliverance and mercy and direction and all these things, because he understands the feeling of our infirmities. That and Jesus didn't have some of the infirmities we did. We have, because he was perfect. And yet, he understood that of his disciples, of Simon Peter, especially maybe, and others, and John, and he knows the feeling or what the difficulties is that it is. And then the suffering that he went through when they wanted to stone him, when they cursed at him, when they abused him, when they did all these things, minor things to him, especially when we're going through trials and tribulations because we're serving the Lord, that God understands all these tribulations and the feeling of the infirmities. He can be touched, if you will, is the ideal, is to be touched with the feeling, with the what we're actually going through, the pain of it. And that if we understand that, that gives us more earnestness as we pray unto the Lord for deliverance or help in a time of need. We have a better and greater than Elijah, Jesus Christ, the God-man, he that intercedes on our behalf. Elijah and the widow went through the hard times, made soft by the grace of God. And again, there's a lot of other people that are suffering at the same time too, but their landing was by grace was soft. It doesn't mean they didn't have trying times. They did. And we read just one verse of the widow's son passing away. We know that Elijah raises him from the dead in the last verse, I believe it is, and that's in 1 Kings 17. But nonetheless, she said, "Now I know you're the prophet of God, that you are the real, genuine thing." And I thought, here she's been eating off this meal for 3.5 years, or at least 2.5 years, and the cruise of all has never failed. And then I understand the loss of her child, but that she said, "Now I know, understand." We should understand and know, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ, he never fails, and he can do great and wonderful things beyond our comprehension. And yet, on the other hand, we must always pray God's will be done. Somebody told me one time, "That's just a cop-out, preacher." I said, "No. Jesus prayed it." And I said, "If Jesus prayed it, then I'll do too. Not my will be done, but thine." And so we must give in. We don't know the end from the beginning. We don't know what notch we feel in God's prophecy or in God's timetable or time span. We don't know how this is going to interact with somebody else that is either watching us or coming behind us or gone before us or whatever. We don't know how all these things work, but God does. And because he does, we know that it's whatever God does is for the greater. And to be with the Lord in glory, and when we get there, it'll seem greater. Here, you talk about dying, you go, "I don't know." It's like the person, the preacher, goes, "How many people are ready to go to heaven?" And everybody in the church raised their hand but one guy. And after the service is over, you ask this guy, "So, well, why didn't you raise your hands? And aren't you a believer?" He said, "Well, yeah, but I thought you was taking a busload now. And so we're not really ready to go right now, but we're ready to go whenever God calls us." And what I mean by that, we're not desiring to die. We're not looking to die. We look to be with the Lord, and if it comes today, we praise God as we look for his coming. But we're not, if you will, we're not sadists, and we're not people that, because God's given us desire to live. And as we have a desire to live, this is what God has placed within us, and we need to keep on keeping going until he either takes us home or, of course, he raptures us out. They had gracious God who watched over them. They had all the provision they had need of. They didn't have extras. I don't think they had any milk and cookies and that. They just had what they needed to sustain life. But nonetheless, they had everything that they needed. He'd find in their hopeless situation, they knew God is able. God could have given them a banquet. I mean, just as much as he could kept that barrel of meal, continuously giving out meal for those years that they were there in the cruise of oil, he could have sent a banquet every night. I mean, God could do anything that he so desires, but he gave them what they needed and for the purpose of God. God is always able, but he is required that we trust him and that he does it his own way. Sometimes we try to tell God how to do it. Elijah didn't say, well, I don't like sitting in a creek here. And these ravens, these filthy ravens, you got that bird disease they got. And I heard somebody talking about that one time, and these ravens bringing food. I said, when you're starving there, you don't care who's bringing it. And yet the ravens fed, and he didn't get sick. And the point I'm making is, in a hopeless situation, God is always able to provide. And we have Jesus, the bread of life, the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil, the river of living water, and we should be, which is the source of every of the life-giving flow. In John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let's just turn there real quick. And this is speaking, of course, about the Holy Spirit. John 7:38, 39 we'll look at. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this is speaking of the disciples and all the saints from that after that time, after Jesus was glorified, that the Spirit was given, and if you will, and abideth within. And so we have this, we should have this flow, this a body of living water flowing from us, this living water flowing from us, for what purpose? That other people might see that Jesus is the living water. God is not limited by our limitation. God is not limited by our ability to think, our ability to do, our ability to do anything. God can take nothing and make something. And he can take us and use in a glorious way that pleases him in such a way that brings him glory. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 3:5, every living saint has no excuse, for our sufficiency is of God. It's not of self. I'm praised the Lord that our sufficiency is of him and not of us. No matter what the difficulty, no matter what the problem, we have an all-sufficient God.